Well, good evening. It is a joy to be with you. And as we embark on our study of the Revelation, there's many things that we will cover, and I may not have all the answers, and that's okay. We can ask Pastor Jay, and he can... Yeah, does anyone else need a copy of the outline? It's not an exam. It is just to help us stay on track. All right. There you go, one in the back. For the sake of time, we're going to get moving, because we got a lot of material and not enough time. But in the long history in the church, we see that the book of Revelation has been neglected. It's been misunderstood, and it has been misinterpreted more than any other book of the Bible. There's one commentator, William Barclay. He says, "The Revelation is notoriously the most difficult and bewildering book in the New Testament. But doubtless, too, we shall find it infinitely worthwhile to wrestle with it until it gives us its blessing and opens its riches to us." And so in the same way that Jacob wrestled with God there in the wilderness, we need to wrestle with the Word of God and pull out and extract these blessings that we see. For man, for us, this book has been perplexing. But yet no book in the Bible reveals more of the glory of God or more of the splendor of Jesus Christ than the Revelation. It is the last book in the canon of Scripture. And what began in Genesis is concluded in Revelation. And I want to give you a few comparisons here. In Genesis, we see the commencement of heaven and earth. In Revelation, we see the consummation of heaven and earth. In Genesis, we see the entrance of sin and the curse. And in Revelation, we see the end of sin and the curse. In Genesis, we see the dawn of Satan and his activity. And in Revelation, we see the doom of Satan and his activity. In Genesis, we see the tree of life relinquished. In Revelation, we see the tree of life regained. In Genesis, we see death makes its entrance. In Revelation, we see that death makes its exit. In Genesis, sorrow begins. In Revelation, sorrow is banished. In Genesis, we see paradise is lost. And in Revelation, we see paradise is regained. In Genesis 3:15, we see a Savior promised. And in Revelation, we see a Savior who is preeminent. Here in John's introduction to this monumental book, it is called the prologue, or just the beginning. Everything we need to have a basic understanding of this book is tucked away in these first three verses, and I want to read them to you tonight. John writes, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." And tonight I want us to look at seven questions. I want to answer seven questions about these first three verses. And the first is, what is the central theme? What is the central theme of the book of Revelation? And the central theme, and we're just going to, the answer is the Scripture, right? The central theme is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ is being revealed as the sovereign Savior. The central theme is put first here for us, so that there's no doubt of what this book is about. The revelation can also be translated as the apocalypse. And what that word means in the Greek is that we take the cover off. We unveil something that was previously hidden or unknown. Many believe that Revelation is trying to hide something. But that's just the opposite. It's actually uncovering what's going on. So it's not concealing, it is revealing. It's not covering, but it is uncovering. Many consider Revelation to be mysterious, unsolvable, that it's a riddle or a puzzle that man can never understand. Many consider it to be obscure or complex and confusing. But to the contrary, we see that it is doing the opposite. It's unveiling the glorious splendor and majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now some believe, and there's two possibilities here. Some think that this revelation is from Jesus, making him both the author and the revealer. Now, certainly, we believe that Jesus is the author of all Scripture. Amen? But the other possibility, I believe, is better. And it's this, that the revelation is about Jesus. Not that he's telling it, but he is the recipient of this. Now, where do we get that? We get it in verse 1, which God gave him. Who's the him? It's Jesus Christ. God, the Father, gave the book of Revelation to Christ. And this is what's interesting. It's Christ being unveiled in all his glory. And it's a lot like the Gospels. The Gospels were unveiling Christ in his humiliation or his humanity. Revelation is unveiling Christ in his glorification, in his majesty, in his splendor. Where we see that little picture of Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration, that little glimpse of the dazzling white clothing and this beautiful Savior before Peter, James, and John, Revelation opens it all to us. Jesus is the central theme of Revelation. I'm going to read a few of these. He's revealed as the returning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's revealed as the bright morning star. He is revealed as the judge on his great white throne. He is revealed as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root and the offspring of David, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the Almighty, the Son of Man, the Word of God, the Son of God, one who has eyes like a flame of fire, who has feet like burnished bronze, who is holy and true, who has the keys of David. He is revealed as the Amen, and he is revealed as the Lord God, the Almighty. And so this is the central theme throughout Revelation. And like Dr. J said earlier, we can speculate and guess what these horns represent, what these faces represent, what the angels are saying. But the totality of Revelation is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, secondly, what is the origin of Revelation? And we talked about this briefly. The origin is God. God the Father reveals this. God the Father sends a messenger to deliver this to Christ. He gave it to Christ. And so we have to ask the question, why? And I believe first he gave the revelation to Christ to reveal the reality of his return, that he is coming again. In Mark 13:32, he says, but of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Many have speculated, and many commentators that I've read say that God the Father gave revelation to Christ to reveal the hour of his return. But I don't think that's the case. First, Revelation doesn't reveal or record the hour of his return. It doesn't give us a date. He didn't tell us when he's coming back. Secondly, we see that Jesus now knows the time of his coming in his glorified body. Since he's no longer veiled, that his deity is no longer veiled. And so Christ now knows in his humanity. It says in Mark 13:32 that he did not know. But now, as God has given him this revelation, he now knows. It's an interesting thing. But it's to reveal the reality of his return, and secondly, to reward Jesus for his obedience. God made a promise to exalt his son and to give him the nations as an inheritance if he would carry out the divine will during his incarnation, that he would live a perfect life, that he would be a substitutionary sacrifice on the cross for my sin and your sin. And that if he carried that out, God promised him the nations. Now, Psalm 2 in verse 8, he says, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession." As the psalmist writes, and I believe that's a messianic psalm, but we see that in Revelation, there's a record of this divine inheritance being given by the Son to the Father. "Worthy is the Lamb," Revelation 5:9, "who is slain and purchased with his blood men from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation." I love that verb, purchased. It's past tense. The transaction's already been made. And now we go into the world and we preach the gospel, and God saves the people, and the inheritance, the possession of the nations are gathered into this glorious body known as the church, his bride. What a promise. So, the origin is from God, but who is it written to? Well, one, it's written to Christ, but also we see that it's written to his servants. Or his, in the Greek, the doulos, the bond servants, those who are servants of Christ. And so, Revelation is not just for Christ to see and anticipate his return, but it's also for the redeemed. It's for us to look into. It's for us to long and await his second coming. It's to prepare us and to make us ready. God gave it to Christ, and he has given it to us as a privilege and a right to read. It is a privilege and it is a right that Christ has given us to read this book. Now, what does the word doulos mean? It's a slave or a servant. And we have to understand that for unbelievers, they were never meant to understand this book. For those who are lost, you can't understand it. You can't understand really any of the scripture apart from the Holy Spirit. And that's why a lot of unbelievers find this to be incomprehensible. Because in their fallen state, they can't understand. But this word here, doulos, it means it's a unique slave. One who served out of love and devotion. And a bond slave or a bond servant recognized that his life with his master is far better than his life on his own. And so he would submit himself to his master. And he may be free to go, but he's like, "No, I want to stay." And that's who we are. We see that we would rather cling to Christ than be on our own. And that's who it's written to. It's written to his servants. It's written to those who are the redeemed. Now, that's who it's written to. Fourthly, what does Revelation say? It tells us about the things that must soon take place. Now, this book differs from all other New Testament books in that it is futuristic. It is looking beyond the present, saying that there are things that must take place. There are things that must happen. It is a prophecy about the things that are to come. Now, in the Gospels and the book of Acts, as we read through the narrative of Scripture in the New Testament, those are past events. These are eyewitness accounts that saw and heard what Jesus did and spoke. Now, the epistles are written as if they're in the present, right? What is taking place in the church? What God is doing among the nations in Ephesus and in Corinth and in Galatia and Colossae and Philippi? What's taking place? But Revelation is different. This is what will take place. This is what is going to happen, and therefore it is prophetic. So the Gospels and Acts are past, the epistles are present, and Revelation is a prophetic book. Now, the word shortly or soon can mean in a brief time, quickly or speedily. When the future part comes, it's going to come fast. It's going to be rapid. It's going to come with brevity. It's going to come with velocity. Events will take place quickly once they start. But the real meaning of this word is soon, which means imminence or nearness. That it's close at hand. And that these things will take place and must take place. And the next event, if we look at a timeline of biblical history, the next event on God's redemptive calendar or schedule is the coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ. That's the next thing. He's ascended to the Father. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. The next event, the next major event in Scripture to take place in redemptive history is His second coming. 1 Thessalonians 4:15-17. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command or a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Both Paul and Peter saying the end is close. And in Acts 1 at the ascension, in verses 6 and 7, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? No. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. The day of Christ's return is fixed. It's going to happen. The day of your birth was fixed. The day of your death is fixed in the same way that He knows all things. He's sovereign. It's going to happen. You can take it to the bank. And so what does it say? It says that the things must soon take place. That there's a nearness, there's an imminence to the coming of Christ. Fifth question, how was Revelation delivered? Well, He made it known by sending an angel. And this is the only book in the whole New Testament that was delivered and transmitted by angels. Did you know that? Every other one was through the Holy Spirit, and they would pray, and God would give them the words to write. Even in the Old Testament, we see that God speaks to these men, these authors of Scripture, that they wrote it down, but He spoke to them the Word of God. This is highly unusual. Now, what's interesting, we see in Revelation 17:1, says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters. We're not going to translate that right now. But the purpose of that statement is that an angel came and said to John. Then in 21:9 says, then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come now, I will show you the bride and the wife of the Lamb. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about the things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. And He said to me in 22:6, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent His angel to show His servants what must soon or imminently take place. Now the word sent here is from the same word we get apostle. It's a commissioned representative sent with authority, sent on mission. There are more angel missions and ministries in the book of Revelation than any other book of the Bible. Angels appear in almost every chapter, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. There's 67 references or mentions of angels in the book of Revelation. That's interesting. That's how it was delivered. It was delivered through angels. He made it known. He made this revelation known by sending his angel. We don't know his name. We can guess it's either Gabriel or Michael. Commentators differ on that. But who is to write this? Who's going to write this down? And he says, it's going to be made known by sending his angel to his servant John. Now, who is John? John is one of the 12 disciples. John is the one who is in the inner circle with Peter, James, and John. And John is the one whom Jesus says, this is the one whom I love, the disciple that I love. And John was the only one who did not desert Christ when he was crucified. John was there with Mary at the crucifixion. That's what makes his gospel so unique than the other three, is that he was the eyewitness to these things. Matthew, Mark, and Luke had to go find the eyewitnesses and interview them, and that's why their gospels are so similar. But John's is different. It's a little more special because John had intimate, close fellowship with Christ that Matthew, Mark, and Luke did not have. We call the first three synoptic gospels because they're similar. And John's special. And so John is also the only apostle who didn't face a martyr's death, but was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he receives this revelation. He's exiled. He's by himself. And God sends an angel to him to reveal what is to come. He wasn't alone, for the Lord and his host was with him. And John is overwhelmed by this. He is in shock that he is chosen to receive this message. We have to remember, prior to Revelation, John never used his name in the gospel or in his epistles. Why is that significant? Because I think when he mentions his name here, he's like, it's me. Can you believe this? I, John, I'm going to get all this information. I'm going to get all this revelation from God and from his angels. Can you believe this? Just imagine his elation and his excitement to hear from the Lord and to hear from his angels. Just imagine the excitement that he felt as he was transmitting this and writing it down, and how he would treasure these truths in his heart. That's why I believe he used his name, is because it had to be somebody. It's going to be John. He chose me to do this. And it also ends the same, Revelation ends the same way it begins. In Revelation 22:8, it says, "And I, John, and the one who hears and saw these things, I am the one who hears and heard and saw these things." And so he never got over it. From the beginning to the end, he was excited about this. Now we have to understand that at this point, John is at least 80 years old or older, right? The year, we believe that Revelation is written in the year 96 AD. So therefore, he would have been a teenager at the Last Supper in 33 AD. So he's lived a full life. It's been 63 years approximately since he last saw Christ. And then all of a sudden, here's the revelation of what's going to happen. Here's what's going to take place. He's an old man on Patmos, and he can't believe what he is seeing and hearing. Now, some of you older gentlemen in the room, he's like, I've seen just about everything. Well, I'll tell you, you hadn't seen this. John had seen just about everything, but he'd never seen anything like this. That tells us something special. It tells us that your greatest ministry, for those of you who are senior adults, can come in the latter seasons of your life. Amen? God can still use and speak through you and use you in evangelism and in discipleship to fulfill the call that God has placed upon the church. Your greatest ministry can come at the end of your life. Now, this is John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, what I love about this, in 1 John verses, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest or revealed, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." John was a faithful witness, right? He bore witness to all these things. He was a faithful witness to carry on the preaching and teaching of the gospel, to carry on the mission of Christ. And I ask you today, are you a faithful witness? Are you saying what Jesus said? Are you calling dead, lifeless sinners to rise up and believe in Christ and repent of their sins? Are you punching holes in the darkness? Are you dragging people out of darkness and into light? My prayer is that you would be like John, as John is like Jesus. Continue to bear witness. Continue to be a faithful witness. Continue to testify of what God has done in you and what God is doing through you. And give the glory to Christ. So that's who is to write it. So what's the purpose? Every good sermon has a so what. All right, Brother Stephen, so what? What is this about? Well, it's about Jesus. But there's always a good application. There's got to be application. If there's no application, there's no sermon. I can give you all this information, but what do you do with it? We got to apply it. So what's the purpose? What's the benefit of revelation? And there's a threefold blessing here that I want you to see. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. It's simple. If you want a blessing, go home, open up Revelation, and read it out loud. And it'll be a blessing. Do that with all of Scripture, but especially here. I've always heard, and I've said this many times, if you want to hear God speak, read His Word out loud. Read His Word aloud, and you will hear Him speak. It also says, blessed are those who hear. So as you read it to your wife and to your children and your grandchildren, they receive a blessing too. Amen? And then you have to keep or heed what is written in it, for the time is near. Now, this should motivate you to come every week. Amen? This should motivate you to be here and to study and to dive in. And from the beginning of Revelation to the last chapter, in Revelation 22:7, it says, "Blessed is he who heeds the words," or obeys the words, or keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And so from the beginning to the very end, this book promises blessing from God. Now, we're not talking about material blessing. We're not talking that you're going to have some sort of prosperity, but it's going to be a spiritual encouragement that you know that God has a plan and that in the end, Jesus is victorious. It gives us encouragement. It gives us hope. It gives us something to long for and to look toward. Instead of focusing on our problems and our ailments and our weakness, we look to Christ who is strong. We look to Christ who is able. We look to Christ who is coming back to claim us as His own. I'm going to take it a little bit further here. There's a lot of blessings. Blessed is he who reads, hears, and keeps this book. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Chapter 14 and verse 13. Chapter 16 and verse 15. Blessed is he who stays awake. And this is important. And keeps his clothes on. I read that the other day. I was like, how did I miss that? Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes on. Amen. Chapter 19 and verse 9. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Chapter 20 and verse 6. Blessed are those who have a portion of the first resurrection. Chapter 22 and verse 7. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy, as we mentioned earlier. In chapter 22 and verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes. Now, all of these have to read in context, right? But look at the blessing that comes from reading and studying the book of Revelation. Now, as we go back to verse 3, we see three verbs. Really, they're present participles. Now, if you're a grammar nerd like I am, you know that this means continuous action. That you continually read it, you're continually hearing it, and you're continually keeping or heeding the word. It's not just for today and we put it down and we go do something else. We continue to study God's word. And what's interesting is that it depicts a church service. Have you ever thought about that? Someone reads, like the preacher. Someone hears, such as the congregation. And then those who hear must apply the truth. It's just like a sermon. It's just like a church service. The hearing, the reading, and the application. We must become doers of the word and not merely hearers only. I've exhausted my time. We just have a few applications and then we will be done. But I want to say this. The book of Revelation is precious for you and for me. Though it be hard to understand, though it be hard to navigate in some points, it is the Word of God. It is, as Dr. J said earlier in 2 Timothy 3:16, it is theonoutos, it is God-breathed, and it is profitable for you and is profitable for me. And we need to read it. I've gotten so much just out of the brief study of these first three chapters, and it makes me want to go further, but wisdom and knowledge tell me, hold up. But we have to understand they're precious because these are the last words that God had for the church. This is it. I got maps after this. That's all I got. Last word in there is amen, which means verily, truly, it's going to happen. So four applications. First, come every time the word is taught and preached. Be here. Sit under the teaching of God's word. That is so important to your growth. That is so important for your sanctification. Secondly, listen and hear the book of Revelation preached. Have ears that are open. Have hearts that are open to this. Read it carefully. As I was looking through these first three verses, I was planning on going to verse 8 tonight, but we'd have to like go to the 9 o'clock hour because there's just so much to unpack. There's so much to look at and examine and read it, study it carefully. I do what you call hermeneutics. All I did is I took my hermeneutical outline, which all of my questions, that became my points for my sermon. That's all it was. That was the points for the message. All I did was ask questions. Well, who is this for? And what is that for? And why this way? And I just answered it with the scripture. If you take the scripture, you can answer and fill in the outline yourself. I'm sorry I didn't put lines there next to each point, but you can write those in. So come every time the word is taught and preached. Listen and hear the book of Revelation. Study it, thirdly. Learn the truths within the book. And then fourthly, and finally, keep or heed, which means to apply and obey its message. Must trust and obey. for there's no other way. To be happy in Jesus, we got to trust and obey. Very simple, but yet profound. And so I will encourage, maybe not during our time together, but if you have questions, get a note card and write those down. And then at the end of our study, I'll read through those questions. It'll give me some time to prepare, look at them. And then maybe we can get a panel up here. Maybe Brother John and Abnett can come up. He's a diligent student of God's word. And maybe we could field some of those questions for you. And don't be upset if we say, I don't know, or I haven't figured that out yet. Because there's still a lot of things here that I still have more questions than I have answers. So let's pray together and we will be dismissed.